So those wonderful words, I'm just going to read some of them from Philippians 2 about our attitude. So your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we're going to sing those words now in the song At the Name of Jesus. There's going to be a short pause between each of our first three songs so that you can lift up your praises if that's if you feel led. So let's stand to sing At the Name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord, that one day you will return again. And we need you, Lord. We need you. Please come again. Put our world to rights. And he was the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. And he has a beautiful name, the name of Jesus. Thank you, Dave.
The Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you our Christ. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Could not hold you, the veil tore before you, you silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal. Forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names.
What a powerful name it is.
What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
You have
no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
What a
powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Almighty Father, God, you created all the universe.
Amen. Jesus, Jesus, holy and anointed one, Jesus. Jesus, we praise you this morning. We praise you that you are the risen and exalted Christ. We thank you that we have our hope in you, and that you are the one that blesses our lives every day. Lord, we love you and we praise you this morning. I pray that your word, your spirit would water our souls this morning as we feed on your word. Amen. Right, please take your seats. And Dave, could you bring us church life, please?
Good morning, everybody. Right. So, is this one? Is it down underneath? How long have we been doing this? Good morning. Ah, right. Right. Apologies to anybody missed that earlier, but yeah. Right, and good morning to anybody who's joining us on Zoom. And if you'd like to join me and celebrate, look at the camera and... right, greetings. Right. Not too much to say in the way of notices this morning. We've got our safeguarding training for those who are actually active in any children or young people's work or would like to be involved in that. So it's a good opportunity to meet other people involved in that work. So that's on Saturday morning here on the 14th of March. So still a few weeks to go there before we that task gets going. Right. Any celebrations happening this week? We had quite a load last week, didn't we? So yeah, we exhausted it for February already. Right, I take that's a nil. Has anybody got any other notices from to say? Yep. Right. Just give Steve a moment.
Well, thank you. I have got some more Discipleship Explored booklets. If you need one, you haven't got one yet, you've missed out the first couple of weeks, that's fine. There's plenty of time to catch up. They're on the front here. If you have any cash with you, a donation would be useful to go towards the expense of buying them all. But there's some more books down the front there. Okay, so come and grab one before we split into our two streams, and then we'll see where we're going. All right, thank you. Thanks, Doug.
Right, one other thing to mention. Sue very kindly mentioned that she's doing some fundraising. She's been sewing and producing bags for sale to donate to funds for Global Care. Global Care will be coming to share with us in the service in 2 weeks' time. That's right? Yeah. Next week. All right. The 15th then. Right, okay. 22nd. Right. Right. Right, they'll be here in 20 seconds, but Sue will be in the lounge after the service when you're having coffee, and so you'll be able to have the opportunity to purchase some bags there from her. Okay, so we're now going to take the offering for the a financial offering for the work of the Lord's work in this community. So if you haven't come ready prepared, don't worry, just let the bag pass by you, and then we'll give thanks together.
Grace, love, wisdom, and understanding as we
Well, it's a minute to 25 past, so, so I'll let you go early. If you're going out to the discussion groups, then... Pardon? Oh, it's just the kids out, is it? Right, okay. So children, well, let's pray for the children, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our children, and we pray a blessing upon them as they go out there. Sunday school, Lord, as they learn about you each week, I pray, Lord, that they would grow to love you more and more each week. And I pray your blessing upon their teachers, that they would have your words to say to these children and bless them. Amen. Okay. We're coming to a time of prayer now, and I'd like to read from Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Wonderful words. I love that psalm. And as we come to pray for the people in our congregation in need of our prayers. We're going to sing a song, For This I Have Jesus. And it talks about when we have weakness in our body. And I know that feeling today. We have Jesus for that. And when worry is in our minds and sleep has fled away, and when we need reassurance, this song just covers every emotion we go through, and we have to remember that we all only need to turn to Jesus and give him our sorrows and give him our failures and regrets. So let's stand and sing for the joys and for the sorrows.
Yeah. sting of old regrets. Dream of dreams and longings that seem unanswered yet. For this I have Jesus. For this I have Jesus. For this I have Jesus. I have Jesus. Burdens of each day, for the nights of doubt and worry when sleep has fled away, needing reassurance and the will to start again, a steely-eyed endurance, the strength to fight and win. For this I have Jesus. For this I have Jesus. For this I have Jesus. I have Jesus.
For this I have Jesus.
Take your seats. So this morning, if somebody could pray for Adnan and Shazia today, as the funeral was this morning, wasn't it, Shazia? And it's all go all right, did it? Yeah. And pray for Adnan as he spends time in Pakistan, and that his journey back will be safe. Also pray, continuing to pray for David Robinson, that he would build up his muscles, and remembering all those in our congregation that are feeling maybe a bit feeble at the moment. Ailsa and Marie, lovely to see Marie here. And I'd also like to pray for the persecuted church as well this morning. People could pray for those that I've mentioned, that would be good. Let's pray. Amen. That resurrection power in our lives, that Jesus that washed the feet of his disciples, that Jesus was in Gethsemane, that Jesus was on the cross, that Jesus that rose again, and that Jesus is now in his glory. And we acknowledge your presence, Father, this morning. And I just pray to you, Lord, that you'll continue with our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted right now throughout the world. Amen. Amen. And we pray for David and Elsa and for Marie, Lord, that you would bless their lives, that you would bless their bodies with health and strength. And now a prayer for the persecuted church from the Open Doors website. Heavenly Father, thank you that nothing is impossible for you. We pray for more North Koreans to hear the gospel and turn to you, and that you would embolden, strengthen, and encourage North Korean believers as they face enormous risks to follow you. Lord God, raise up more believers in Somalia and Yemen, we pray. Bless the online ministry and place curiosity in the hearts and minds of those who encounter the videos and posts. Help Yemeni Christians develop and grow in their faith and show them the love of a powerful and gentle Father. We pray for Christians in Sudan to receive emotional and spiritual healing from what they have seen in the war. We pray for communities to be reconciled, that the church will play a role by being salt and light. We also pray for Christians in Eritrea, Syria, Nigeria, Pakistan, Libya, and Iran. We pray that you will build your church and equip all believers with wisdom and guidance by the Holy Spirit as they face opposition from the authorities. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Right, is it Steve?
Right, so we're going to do things slightly differently this week, and we're all going to watch the video for Discipleship Explored together, and then we're going to split into two groups. So if you still need to get a book, please come down and grab one, and we're going to watch the video together before we split into the two different groups. Okay, thank you. Thanks, guys.
أكيد فشلوا يعني أكيد فشلوا لأن هو يعني ما كانوا يتوقعوا إنه هاي الأعداد متمسكة بإيمانهم.
Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
How do you get along with everyone at your church? Is there anyone you try and avoid? Anyone you're jealous of? Is there competition for power, information, recognition?
You can hear Paul's concern for unity all over Philippians, but especially in this part of the letter. He says, stand firm in the one spirit, that is the Holy Spirit given to all believers, striving together as one, being like-minded, being one in spirit and of one mind. And he repeatedly uses this Greek word, koinonia. It's a word that means fellowship, participation, partnership, oneness. Now, why should this togetherness matter so much?
We don't always think of evangelism as a communal activity, but there's a particularly convincing kind of evangelism that can only be done communally.
Jesus said, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." When we genuinely love each other in our local churches, across lines of race, gender, and age, it shows that we really are followers of Jesus. It also shows a watching world that the gospel is credible and powerful.
But this kind of unity is constantly under threat. One threat to our togetherness is opposition. Just think about what happened to the disciples when Jesus was arrested. They scattered. And that's why Paul tells us to stand as one without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you.
First, the opposition of these people shows they're set against God, which means, ultimately, they will lose. And second, their opposition confirms that you really do belong to Christ because your opponents have seen in you something of him.
Now, we rightly celebrate the fact that our faith in Christ is a wonderful gift from God. But here in Philippians, Paul says there's another gift God gives, and it's one we might prefer not to unwrap.
Paul knew they were facing serious opposition, and yet he says this: it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Well, how can suffering for Christ be a gift?
In the book of Hebrews, it says, endure hardship as discipline. Now, when you see a man disciplining his child, you assume he's the dad, you know, the child is his son or daughter. Well, that's exactly the biblical logic. When you suffer for Christ, it's a gift because it shows that you're in this incredibly privileged relationship with Almighty God. He's your father. But also, if you're his child, That means you're his heir. Do you realize that one day soon, you'll inherit all that is his?
Listen to what Paul says in his letter to the Christians in Rome. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. As Paul well knew, the discipline of suffering and hardship is never pleasant, but it always has a purpose to make you more and more like Jesus so that you will one day share in his glory.
للحظات تمر علي أفكار إنه انهانت كرامتنا، انذلينا، تشردنا، بس أرجع وأفكر بقدر المقارنة بين نحن وبين الإهانة اللي أهانا يسوع من قبل الأعداء، والأشياء اللي تعرض لها، والمرارة والخيانة والإدانة، أعتبر لا شيء.
لأن وصلت الناس والعالم وصلت القناعة بأن لا المال ينفع لا المصاري لا الأملاك هي بس بقى اللي ينفعهم هو رب العالمين هو بس الله يعني ما عاد يخلصهم يعني ما عاد يخلصهم
Opposition can threaten the unity of our churches but there's another threat and it's much closer to home The theologian Augustine called it the mother of all sins, pride.
It makes us want to compare ourselves with others. It makes us jealous when our friends do well. It keeps us from asking for help or admitting our faults. It drives our demand for recognition and applause and makes us depressed and bitter when we don't get it. It makes us cling to our low self-esteem and use that as an excuse for self-pity. It makes us blame everyone else when things go wrong.
And it was bubbling under, just under the surface of the Philippian church, threatening their oneness in Christ.
That's why, after telling them to be one in spirit and of one mind, Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." He says, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others.
It's only when we stand alongside real humility that we're shocked out of ourselves and begin to see just how full of pride we are by comparison. And that's what Paul does for us here as he stands us alongside this stunning portrait of Jesus.
In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing.
Being in very nature God made himself nothing. Imagine that. You gaze into the very heart of the creator of the universe, and what do you see? It's not a trace of conceit. There's no lust for power, no desire to exploit, just pure humility.
But it wasn't just that Jesus made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, the word translated servant there is actually doulos, which means slave, someone who's got no rights whatsoever. Ironically, it's the word that Paul used right at the start of the letter where he describes himself as a servant, a slave of Christ. And yet here is Christ, and he makes himself a slave to all mankind.
It shatters all our pretension, all our pride. The Son of God, the one who created human beings in the first place, becomes a human being himself so that he can give up his rights and become like a slave. Someone put it like this: no one has ever descended so low because no one has ever come from so high.
But it wasn't just that he became a slave. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. God the Son chose to live a slave's life and then die a slave's death. Shamed, spat upon, scourged, stripped naked, and then publicly nailed to a piece of wood in the company of common criminals. If you really want to be godlike in this life, this is what it looks like. And Paul's saying it's only this kind of humility that can make us truly united with each other in our churches. I think about the church I struggled with as a boy. What would it have looked like if I'd gone each week with that picture of Christ in my mind?
شعور يعني واحد ما يقدر يعبر عن شعوره بالشيء اللي عمله يسوع المسيح من اجلنا. فيعني ماكو وصف اي وصف ينوصف يعني الرب تجسد ونزل على هيئه انسان وانصلب وتعذب كلنا من اجل غفران خطايانا يعني ماكو وصف ولا اكو كلمات تجازين لهذا.
Paul then tells us the result of Jesus' humility and suffering.
Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
One day, Jesus will be publicly exalted, having been publicly shamed. And if we stand firm, even if we are publicly shamed, we too will be exalted. One of the most telling clues about whether we really do love Christ is that we start to love the people that Christ loves. When he draws people to himself, he draws them towards each other. You know, if I'm honest, I find it's the easiest thing in the world to talk generally about standing firm in the one spirit or striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. It's all a bit vague. You know, it's like world peace. Everyone says they're in favor of it. But the kind of love and unity that Paul is talking about here is very deliberate, very self-sacrificial. It actually costs us something. He's talking about the kind of love and unity that commits day by day to the same specific local body of believers, standing firm with them, striving together with them, with all of their weirdness and their struggles and their rough edges. For the most part, that was the story of the believers in Philippi. And the question is it our story too?
Okay, so now is the moment that if you're going to join the discussion groups, you need to go out that way and into the church hall. So don't everybody rush at once. Go on, off you go. And everybody wants to have a snap of a snooze and stay in here for the sermon. That's fine. Anybody else going? Going, gone. Okay. Right, so I'm not going to read through the passage again, although I have it on the screen. It's quite a famous one from Paul writing to the church in Philippi. What I will do, though, is pray before we dive into this. So let's just pray, shall we? Father God, thank you for your word to us this morning. That we've seen already, Lord, thank you that we can read through your word, we can ask questions about it, and we can seek your answers in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would give us that strength that Paul was asking the Philippians to stand and to resist, to stand firm in you. And Lord, I pray that for us today, this morning, that we would strive to stand firm in our faith of you. Amen. So, okay, right. Paul's writing to the people in the church in Philippi, most of whom are sort of Greek or Roman extraction, would have been, some of them would have moved into Philippi, others have been born there, but their parentage might be very mixed. But all of them come from a non-Christian background. So these are all guys who have been converted. They might have been Jewish. A lot of them worship Greek or Roman gods and then were converted and became Christians. And one of the things that Paul writes about is to combat the fear that lots of them had. Paul's writing to combat the fear that is a hereditary thing. It's a generational thing because their parents had taught them, or their grandparents had taught them, that everything is out to get you. Now, if you lived in that world, then if you got ill, there were some doctors around. Some of their remedies weren't very good for you. If you were of the right age and there was a war going on, you'd be dragged off to fight in the army, may not come back. So things were worrying for people. There wasn't any social security. If you didn't have a job, you didn't eat. So you had to go out and work something out to get some food. So a lot of people in the Greco-Roman world around where Philippi is used to spend a lot of time and effort and money on building altars like the ruins of this one here and sacrificing things to different gods. And if you were very devout and your house was big enough, you'd have different altars to different gods so that you could hedge your bets if you liked. And if there was something serious going wrong, you'd make a sacrifice to this one and this one and this one just to try and make sure that all of them are happy. If you were religious, you would make sure your kids wore an amulet. So you either wore it around your neck or around your wrist. And that little ball thing there was actually supposed to ward off evil things happening to you. So woe betide you if you're a child and you lost it, because that could mean something terrible is going to happen to you. And there was a lot of fear going on in the lives of the people in the church in Philippi. And Paul is trying to explain to them that whilst, yes, there's all sorts of stuff going on in the world, we have faith in God, we have faith in Jesus, we don't need to be afraid. Now, Paul's also saying that we don't need to pay the gods back so they'll be good to us. So there's a conditional relationship there. You know, if you don't sacrifice to the gods, they're not going to look after you and you'll be in trouble. He's not saying that because he says, well, look, the faith that you have in God through Christ is one that is completely non-reciprocal. Jesus did everything for us. All we have to do in return is believe it and have faith. We don't have to sacrifice things. We don't have to spend our entire lives lying on the floor saying, wow, I'm not worthy. What we have to do is have faith and believe that's what happens. That relationship with Jesus is supposed to be one that helps us as we grow as church. And the whole of this passage is all about unity. It's all about the church coming together and being united. Now, if you think about it, as a church, we come from all sorts of different parts of the world, which is great. It's really good to have people from different parts of the world worshiping together. If you think about the church in Philippi, it was pretty similar. There would have been people there from all over the known world at that time. And so Paul is trying to say to them, look, you can have all sorts of backgrounds, you can have all sorts of different ideas about things, but the one thing we are united in is our faith in Jesus. So Paul reminds them that they have great blessing from being faith, having that faith in Jesus. There's a blessing of knowing Jesus, and it is a blessing. It should transform our lives bit by bit. It transforms our lives as we know and understanding that gift that God has given us of knowing Him. We are new creatures, new creations, with new hearts and new sensitivities. Before you came to faith, life wasn't about Jesus and me, it was about me. But now we've come to faith, life is about Jesus and then me. That's the way it should be. Life is about Jesus and then me, as we seek to serve and we seek to grow in our relationship with God. So we don't need to feel anxious in our hearts because we have Jesus there with us to give us that security, that understanding. We know that we have God's love in our lives because we have that faith. Thirdly, Paul's talking about the fact that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. If you go into Galatians, you'll see him talking about being sealed in the Spirit. So once we come to faith, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, to live in us, and we are, it puts a stamp on us almost to say, God's property. And you can't rub it off. I don't know if you've ever used indelible ink on something, you get something on your hand. It takes a long time to get rid of it. Well, God's stamp doesn't even come off like that. God's stamp is permanent. And it says, you are mine, and I am yours. And as we're thinking about this passage today, what it's saying is, you are mine, and this is what Jesus did for you. And this is what you can see in that relationship with him. With the aid of the Holy Spirit, the Philippians were to be with each other, unconditionally loving and supporting as family. And that's not just for the Philippian church, that of course is for us as a church as well. And the final thing that Paul gives to the people in this passage is to seek unity through the unity of God. And that unity comes as we look at God. We've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit united in one. And what Paul is saying that we need to be is united through God, through our love for God in what we do. Now, sometimes it can be very easy to get caught up in all the difficult things in life and forget. And as we forget about the blessings that we have when God is living in us. We forget about all that he's done for us. We forget about the people in our lives who love us and that we can love back and will be there for us. And I hope we are there for each other in situations where we need help. And as the guy was talking on the video, one of the problems that we have sometimes is we're too proud to ask for help. There's nothing wrong with asking for help. We all need help at some point in our lives. But if you don't ask for it, sometimes people don't notice. If you're very quiet and you fade into the background thinking, oh, nobody wants to hear my problems, you're not going to get help. How can we be united if we're all holding on to our own problems and we're not asking for help? We're not asking for people to come and say, would you pray for me? Could you help me with X, Y, or Z? Now, the answer might be, I'm really sorry, I can't. Not about the prayer, I hope everybody could pray for somebody else, but about something practical maybe, but I know somebody who could, or let's go and ask somebody else. And that unity in the church isn't just about being a people who are united together in our faith, it's about the practicalities of life as well. It's about saying, okay, yes, I can give you a hand with that. Yes, we can do that together. Let's think about and pray about this together. And so Paul gives a command for unity. He says that you need to be united firstly with Christ, firstly with Jesus, but also from that united as a people. And if you were living in Philippi at the time and you went to this new church that has been founded there and you're worshipping there, you need to be united because you're not really meant to be a Christian at this point in time in history. It's actually an illegal religion. So you're sort of hiding a little bit. And if you're not united, then you're not going to stand for very long when somebody comes along and says, you're going to go to prison now because you're worshipping God. Now, if you could transport yourself, as Sue was saying earlier, into North Korea, and you went along to church in North Korea, you'd be locked up because you can't go to church in North Korea. It's illegal. So being a Christian in North Korea is illegal. But there are Christians in North Korea, and we need to pray for them. And one of the things that we are united with them in is through our love for Jesus. So as we're united, not just in this church, but in the worldwide church, we can pray for each other. We can pray for the different situations that people find themselves in. Paul told the Philippians that the best thing they could do is make his joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and mind. When Paul hears by letter from the church in Philippi that things are going great, he's really pleased because that shows that people are thinking the same way, They're working to the same end, which is to glorify God. He wants people to be moving in the same direction. Now, it doesn't mean that we all have to think exactly the same way. It doesn't mean that we can't have our own understanding about things, that we can have a discussion about stuff, which is what some of the guys are through the other side doing, asking questions, answering them in their groups, and talking about things, because people come from different perspectives. And that doesn't mean that any one of them is right or wrong particularly, but what it does mean is that as we discuss it, we should be able to grow and learn from each other. If what you're saying is, well, my way is the right way and everybody else is wrong, that's not going to produce much unity in the church. If you're saying, well, I'm not quite sure I agree with you, but let's have a discussion about it, that way you can look at something together, maybe change your attitudes a little bit, and you gain more unity because you've discussed something and worked something out. So again, if you have any questions about anything I say in a sermon, come and talk to me, because I may not be right. But if you're all sitting there thinking, oh, yeah, everything Steve says must be right, then actually you're not challenging what I'm thinking and what I'm saying. And as I pray when I'm writing my sermon each week and I'm thinking about what God is trying to say to us as a church, I want everybody to be thinking about what I'm saying as well. And saying, is what Steve said on Sunday morning the right thing for us for this week? Or was he completely off the planet? Hopefully not. But it's one of those things that Paul asked the Philippians to listen and to make sure that they're working in the same way. They're going to push in the same direction. And that unity that comes from their faith, working in the same way, worshipping God with all their hearts, their souls, their minds, and their strength. As they're doing that, that increases their unity. So the Philippians are called to bow the knee to God. Bow the knee to God, not to anybody else. They're called to be united in their stand. Don't forget, of course, at this point, the Roman emperors like people to worship them. They even set themselves up as gods to go along with all the other gods that there were in the Greco-Roman world. But Paul is saying, you don't bow to them. You stand united by not doing that and only by worshipping me, not Paul, God. So one of the questions that maybe comes out of this is, what's more important to you? Is it that your way is right? Is it that somebody else's way is right and you're going to tag yourself along with them? Or is it that God's way is right? Because we all know, really, that God's way is the only correct way. And the things that we do need to be aligned with what God is calling us to do. So if we're as a church to be united, and Paul is telling us we need to be united, because that's the only way church can grow and be strong, then we need to be thinking not about ourselves, not about what we want, but not about what we think, but what God is saying to us as a church. He goes on to talk about unity through humility. To be like-minded, to have the same love, be one in spirit and one in mind, required the Philippians to have a different sort of mindset, to change that mindset, to put aside our own thoughts of, well, I want to do that because that'll make me look better. I want to do that because then other people will look up at me and think, wow, haven't they done a great job? I don't want to do that because that's a really bad job. I mean, who wants to do that? Now, humility in Greek culture was something that nobody wanted to have. It was seen as a real weakness. It was seen as something that was what you had to do if you were a servant or a slave. But as a free person who had any position in society, you weren't humble in the slightest. You would boast about what you'd done, and then you'd keep quiet about the things you hadn't done. You would make sure that everybody knew when life was successful by making sure you had the best of the best, that you could show everybody how good your life was. And you'd spend all the money you possibly could do to make yourself look better and bigger and have a better house, better, more servants or slaves. So everybody'd say, wow, isn't he amazing? They've done such a good job. Humility is completely different when you come to Christian circles. It's one of the highest virtues that God loves to see in us. That putting aside of pride and becoming humble before Jesus. And right at the start of the video clip we saw this morning was the guy sitting there saying, the lady sitting there saying, I count the blessings that I have, even the persecution that she was having, because it's nothing compared to what Jesus did for us. And you might think, well, my life is terrible at the moment. Nothing's going right. But it's nothing compared with what happened to Jesus. And rather than putting ourselves forward and even having sort of an inverted pride about how terrible things are for me, we need to remind ourselves, actually, that Jesus did things far worse, had far things far worse happen to him than will ever happen to us. So Paul is telling the Christians in Philippi to get rid of the idea that I know best and my way is the best way, and actually to work for the good of others. Give up our own rights to work for the good of others. He's not discounting the importance of diversity in the body of Christ, but merely stressing the importance of living with sensitivity to each other, putting each other first, rather than putting ourselves first. Humility is all about what can God do that's best for the entire church, not what can God do that's best for me. And then, of course, we have this famous, a lot of people call it a hymn, this famous verses in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, which talks about this divine example of humility. Jesus is the example of humility. He comes down from heaven. He's God, comes down from heaven, becomes the lowest of the low, born into a stable to a young couple. Humble is not really the word. It's extreme humility. And he lives and he grows as a human being on earth until he's taken and he's killed, not just any old death, but killed the worst way you could possibly be killed. And then comes back to life, conquers that death. And God raises him to his right-hand side. Where he was before he came down to earth, he brings him back to the same place and says, fantastic, you've done the job I've called you to do. And at your name, every knee in the world is going to bow. Doesn't matter who you are or who you were in the world, you will be bowing down to Jesus at some point in the future when he returns. That doesn't matter if you're Donald Trump, if you're Adolf Hitler, if you're Joseph Stalin, whoever it was, whichever church leader it was, whichever human leader it was, not church leader, whichever human leader it was, it doesn't matter who you were, how much power you might have had in worldly terms, they will all be bowing the knee to Jesus. And that will be something amazing to see. But we won't be there watching it. We'll be too busy having a party ourselves once we've bowed the knee to Jesus as well. Now, it might be difficult sometimes for us to give up things for other people. I don't know if you've ever been on the tube in London and there's a seat there which says you're supposed to give it up for old people and so on. And how many times somebody's sitting in there, somebody older gets on or with a walking stick or a frame or something like that, and nobody moves out of those seats because they don't want to give up their seat for somebody who needs it. That's the wrong attitude, isn't it? That's an attitude of, well, it's all about me. It's not about anybody else. Our attitude is never about me. It's always about God. It's never about what I want. It's what does God want me to do? And as we look at that and we think about that and we think about what Paul is saying to the church in Philippi, we're looking at and thinking about what Paul is saying, what Jesus is saying to us today. And of course, we know all about Jesus' humiliation and then the raising back to the position of authority and power. Jesus' exaltation is that second part of that passage. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue acknowledge, whether you're the leader of North Korea, whether you're any of the world leaders you don't know and love Jesus for themselves, they will all be acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. Even if they don't know it at the moment, even if they never think of it at the moment, they will be doing that in the future. It's interesting, isn't it, that it doesn't matter who you are, God's got your future planned out. Doesn't matter what your attitude to God is, there will be a point where you meet him face to face. If you're an atheist and you say there is no God, you're going to have quite a surprise when you have to come and bow the knee to Jesus and tell him that he is Lord. It's one of those interesting things, isn't it? That as you read and as you learn more about God, so you see that actually reality comes and the future is coming day by day. Tomorrow's future, next year, if we get there, will be next year's future. God knows when Jesus is coming back again. We don't. It's a good thing we don't. We're told to wait, but not just to sit around doing nothing, but to wait, but be united in our faith as we grow individually and as church, as we reach out to those around us to share with them something of this, so that when the day comes when they have to bow the knee and say Jesus is Lord, they mean it in their hearts because they've had that opportunity to hear. The Philippians need to have the same mindset as Christ. What does that mean for us today? We're not under threat of persecution in this country. Things might get a little bit awkward sometimes when you're having a conversation with somebody who's not really interested in faith. They might sort of want to ignore you or go the other way or whatever it is to get away from you. But actually, we don't have it tough in this country when it comes to sharing our faith, when it comes to living as a Christian. So many parts of the world do. But what we can do is be united for where we are and who we are here in Coventry today, tomorrow, next week, next month, and to stand up for Jesus. To be united in our faith and have that strength that only comes from him. To stand up for what we believe in. And to do that, we need to have the right mindset. As Paul says to the Philippians, so we need to have the same mindset, the mindset of Christ. To put each other first. To not take for granted the things that we have, but to thank God for them on a daily basis. The church isn't here to satisfy our own interests. You can go to any club if you want to do that. You can join whichever society you want to join where people think the same as you do. Where everybody thinks, oh yeah, it's great, let's all do this. If you've ever been a member of a political party, their aim is always to get somebody elected. So they'll work to that end, to get their party elected, to get their party a majority in the local council, in government, wherever it is. And so everybody's expected to be working for the same end. Now, in church, it's the same thing. Only we're not looking to elect somebody because Jesus has already been and is king. So what we're doing is we're looking to bring more people into our party, more people in to come and know who Jesus is, and more people in to grow together. And if we're as united as some of those political party activists are to try and achieve those ends, think how much we could do as a church. Think how much God could do in our lives and in our lives corporately as church if we were all doing the same thing, if we're all thinking the same way, we're all having the mind, same mind as Christ, and we're working together for his ends. We're not working together to keep ourselves comfortable. We're not working together to keep our seat in the right place for us to sit in every week where we don't want to change it because that's just where we sit. What we're doing is we're saying, Lord, bring more people in. Lord, encourage us to help bring those people in. And then when things change, and maybe we have to do extra things in the week, or maybe we do extra things on a Sunday, or whatever it is, Lord, give us the strength and the understanding to do that, to bring more people to come to know you. When we're following humbly what God is calling us to do, then we become a church that's united in our love for him. As we're united in our love for Jesus, we're united in our following of God, then we find that we are an attractive proposition for people to come and join because we have the same mindset as Jesus. Church unity is obtained when its members gladly choose to have the same mindset as Christ. And we do good to each other in a manner that's not self-serving, but a manner that's generous, a manner that's humble. a manner that is just showing what Jesus did for us. When Jesus returns, we're going to bow our knees gladly. Let's do it now, though, in the confines of this church, and boldly declare, it's not my way, but yours, Lord. Let's think of it like in those terms. And as we leave this place later on, and as we go into the week ahead, let's think every morning, not my way, but yours. And see what a transformation even though that little sentence can make in our lives. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for uniting this church as one body. As we celebrate our differences, Lord, we pray that we would always be looking out for ways to share the goodness you've given us individually and together with one another. Lord, we thank you that we have the promise that we're already citizens of heaven. And Lord, we choose to follow the example you gave for us on the cross and serving each one of mankind as only you're able to do. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us this week. Not my way, but yours. Lord, plant those words in our hearts this week, Lord, that we would know what we're doing is following you and following your example. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Lee.
So, if we are to be attractive to those around us, we need to have Christ at the centre of our hearts, the centre of our lives. And the last song we're going to sing is May the Fragrance of Jesus Fill This Place. The last verse says, May the beauty of Jesus fill my life. Perfect beauty of Jesus, fill my thoughts, my words, my deeds, my all I give in adoration. And if we do that, then we will attract others to Christ Jesus. Let's stand and sing. Men, you have to lead this. So men sing the first line and then the ladies do the repeat.
May the fragrance of Jesus fill this place.
May the fragrance of Jesus fill this place.
May the fragrance of Jesus fill this place.
Lovely fragrance of Jesus.
Fill my thoughts.
it's our prayer, Lord Jesus, that you would fill our thoughts and our deeds, Lord, that we would reflect the love of Jesus to those around us, so that whatever happens, we would conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Amen. All right, please stay for refreshments, and if you want to come and have a look at my wares, please come.